My name is Andy, in case you don't know who I am. I'm the minister team leader here, and it's great to welcome you. It's one or two faces that I don't recognize, so especially to you. It's good to be here, good to be together. And we're going to kick off a little bit of a series over the next few weeks. As you know, our rhythms of meeting are first, third, and fifth, so we've got three Sundays in September where we're going to be together like this. And in those three, I'm going to be preaching and just building on this series that I'm starting this morning, which is all about living a Jesus-shaped life. And I want to just talk a little bit about the question this morning about who do you follow? Who are you following? And the text that I've gone into this morning is a text that I really wanted to go to when I was thinking and praying and preparing, because I really believe that the next 12 months of this church's life will be a season of growth and expansion. and I'm not just saying that because, you know, it's a new year and you know, we're supposed to say that sort of thing. I sense it in my heart because I feel like God is speaking to us as a congregation, and he has been speaking to us over a number of years in different ways. And if we just throw up the slide, Tim, this is Isaiah 54 out of the Message. And some of you will have been around HBC for a whole number of years, like Sue and I have. And over the years, I would say over the last 20 years, these verses have been verses that have been like God's word to us as a church. We've come back to them again and again. And recently, in our leadership team meetings, we were praying into these verses again because they came back. Somebody shared them with us. Somebody who was new to the church shared it, so they didn't have the history. So we thought, well, yeah, we need to just go back to it. And they shared it out of the Message, which I think is quite an interesting translation. It's a paraphrase, so you know, it's not the actual words, as it were, in terms of a translation. But it gives us a sense of clear lots of ground out for your tents, make your tents large, spread out, think big, use plenty of rope, drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. And we've been praying into that. These verses I'm going to read to you in a minute, they give us a biblical context for thinking big. They give us a context of looking at Jesus. And out of this passage, we get phrases in Christian life, like phrases like soul winners. I don't know if you ever use that phrase, that we're soul winners. Or we're fishers of men. Or the way that we express it here is that we want to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so the passage I want us to turn to is Luke 5. Luke 5. And I'm going to read verses 1 through to 11. I do believe that we are potentially on the brink of something that God wants to do amongst us that I think could be extraordinary. And it's not just about us. It's about what God is doing in our city. It's about what God is doing in our region and in our nation. And I think we have the opportunity to be a part of that. And I understand, I believe, that God owes us nothing. It's like God doesn't owe us a thing. He is sovereign, and if he wanted to, he could, in a sense, stop his plans and purposes for us and lead us in another direction. But it's not my sense, it's not our sense that he wants to do that, because I think if we track, and we do track really closely the things that God says to us, particularly over the last 5 to 6 years, God has been at work in us as a congregation. And some of you were here at the start 6 years ago when we began to transition the church and to be much more missional and kingdom focused with a kingdom culture. Some of you have come into that 6 or 7 years. And it gives me confidence and gives us confidence as a leadership team that God is with us, and that he has plans for growth and expansion. So let me read to you. Let's watch and listen to Jesus in Luke 5, verses 1 through to 11. Now, It happened that while the crowd were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And so Jesus got into one of the boats, the boat which was Simon's, and he asked Simon to put out a little from the land. And so Jesus sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. So when he'd finished speaking, he turned and said to Simon, "Simon, will you put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch?" Simon answered him and said, "Master, we've worked all night, we've worked hard and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." So when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And so they came and they ended up filling both of the boats so that both boats began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And also with him were James and John, sons of Zebedee, for they were the partners with Simon and Andrew. And so Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will catch people." And so when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So what's the point of this passage? What's the point of this text? I think Jesus, in the way that he acted and the way that he spoke in this situation and in the way that Luke then writes about this when he writes his gospel, I think they are intentionally taking this miracle of a catch of fish and they're turning it into a parable. A parable for us to understand that we are about catching people and bringing them into the kingdom. In other words, Jesus was not just merely teaching the word of God as he sat in a boat. He was actually demonstrating something. He was showing them through his actions and through his words what it means for his followers to win people to faith. So I think there's a point that Jesus is trying to make, and Luke pulls it out when he writes the story. And this is what I think he's saying, and this is what I want to unpack. I think this is what this text is saying to us. It's saying this: by Jesus' power and authority, multitudes of people will be caught for eternal kingdom blessing by the followers of Jesus who trust and teach the word of God, obey the commands of Jesus, humble themselves, and treasure Jesus above all. That's what I think this text is saying. That's what I think this story is wanting us to hear. And I want to unpack those pieces a little bit. So let's break it down a little bit. Let's understand that we've got this story. It's an amazing story if you get into it, if you reflect on it. There's Jesus. He's being pressed in by a multitude of people. There's a large crowd of people. I don't know if you've ever experienced being in a large crowd. Probably for most of us, the two places where we might experience these large crowds are if we go to a gig, a concert, a festival, or maybe we go to a football match or a rugby match and we get caught up in a crowd. That's what's going on here. There are thousands and thousands of people. And they're crowding into Jesus, so much so that he's standing on the edge of the lake and he's like, "If I don't do something, I'm going to end up in it." And so he turns and sees the two boats. He gets into the boats, asks Simon to go and push it out a little bit further. And the story unfolds, and it's a fascinating story, isn't it? Because we don't know how long Jesus is teaching in the boat. I don't know. Was it like a 30-minute sermon? Or did he go on a little bit longer? My guess would be he went on a little bit longer. And he gets to a point where he stops. And he says to Simon, hey, you know, while we're in the boats, why don't we go out a little bit deeper and you can have a catch of fish? And Peter's like, hey, I'm a fisherman. You're a builder. We've been out all night. We've worked really hard. And you know what? We caught nout. We caught nothing. But, and it's a big but, it's like, but you say it, so we'll do it. But I'm not sure Peter's got a lot of faith at that moment. He's like, well, okay, because it's you, Jesus, I'll do it. And he pushes out his boat, and you read the story. You see that they let down their nets, and they have so much fish that they then call their partners, and then the two boats have so much fish that the boats begin to sink. Now, that's a lot of fish, isn't it? I don't know how much fish it would take in weight for a boat to begin to sink. It's a lot of fish. And we see Jesus' response. And what I see in all this is that all of this story, the teaching, the miracle, the way that Simon Peter responds to Jesus, emphasizes this is all happening because of Jesus' power and authority. It's all happening because of Jesus' power and authority. What's interesting when you study this, and I was looking at it again this week, and looking at some of the words and using a commentary and a concordance to cross-reference it. The word is used a lot in here about multitude. And it talks about a multitude of fish and a multitude of crowd. And that word multitude is used, the same Greek word is used over a dozen times when you get reading the book of Acts. Now that, in one sense, doesn't surprise me because the author of the book of Acts is the same author as the book of Luke. So he's using the same word, and he's wanting them to recognize that this moment here, Jesus is talking about something happening through his power and authority where multitudes of fish are caught by Jesus. And he says Jesus says to Peter, what you're going to end up doing is you're going to end up catching people. And so when we read the book of Acts, we actually see the fulfillment of this promise to Jesus, to Peter. So, did you get that? So in the book of Acts, we read about multitudes. So Acts 5, verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 14, verse 1, it says, a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. And I think what I wanted to do myself this week, as I've been reflecting on this, I wanted to be dreaming bigger than I'm dreaming. About people becoming Christians. I've been so excited, and I'm sure you have as well, that we have been seeing people become Christians in this church, through people in this church. But you know what? I don't want to just say, well, that was great. It was really good in 2018. We had four or five people become Christians. Wasn't that great? And it is. And when you talk, you know, in the context of our nation, some of the churches that I get to meet and talk to, when you talk about people becoming Christians, four or five, it's like, wow, we've not seen anybody become a Christian for years. I know a church in England at the moment, they had their first baptism for 27 years this year. So like, yeah, I don't regard the small things, but I'm like, actually this story talks about multitudes. What would it be like for us and the church in this city to see multitudes come to Christ? What would that take for that to happen? That's, I think, it's going to take Jesus' power and authority first and foremost. I can't, I've been leading a church for over 25 years. I know that I cannot do it. I can't even lead this church that well on my own, to be honest. I need Jesus' power and authority. We need that. And so my question to us this morning is like, well, this is the Jesus that we're following, isn't it? It's the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus as you know, I think it's Hebrews talks about. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus, it's by Jesus' power and authority that multitudes of people will be caught and brought in for eternal kingdom blessings. So it's about being people who are fishing for people. It's disciples who are making disciples. And the way that we express that here is that eternal kingdom blessings is summed up in the word salvation, isn't it? We're wanting to bring salvation to people. So there are people in your life, people in our lives, people in this city who need to be saved. So should we accept that? It's like our world doesn't accept that. We think we're doing pretty well, actually, as a society. Although you only have to scratch under the surface to see that we are really not doing very well. Politically, whatever political persuasion you have, we are not doing very well, whether that is about Brexit and the Tories or whether that's about Corbyn and anti-Semitic belief. I don't know what's going on at a political level. I don't know if you do. Come and tell me if you understand it. But there is something going on in our two major political parties that is like, we don't know what we're doing. And at a personal level, there are people within our lives, within this world, that need saving. And we have to accept that. We might look at somebody's life and think, actually, their lives look pretty good, actually. You know, they've got a job and they've got a house, they've got a car, got, you know, a few kids or whatever, nice family, or, you know, they're doing well at work, they've got a great career. But actually, people need to be saved. That's what these eternal blessings, that's what we're catching people for. And the word that we've talked about here, and the word that sums it up, is the word sozo. The Greek word sozo is the full expression of that word salvation, the English word salvation. And it means exactly what we say on our vision statement. It's about bringing freedom, healing, and wholeness. I love what Heather was saying about holistic approach. Christianity is about bringing that holistic approach to bring healing and the fullness. We're looking for spiritual healing. We're looking for more physical healing. We're looking for more emotional healing. We're looking for that wholeness, that sozo, salvation. And it comes through Jesus' power and authority, but the way that it actually happens is through the followers of Jesus. We see this point really clearly in verse 10 of the passage that we're reading from, because Jesus turns to Simon and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." So it's by Jesus' power and authority that people become Christians. We all know that, don't we? None of us in this room can save a single person. So accept that and give up on it. You can't do it, okay? But through Jesus' power and authority, he uses people like you and me. He uses the followers of Jesus to be the ones that introduce others to Jesus. So for us, what we've defined as a church is this process that we're all involved in. The process of discipleship is that you and me are here to help people trust and follow Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. And as we help people trust and follow Jesus, those people will start to experience the healing, the wholeness, and the freedom that Christ offers. That's what we're caught up in as a church. That's what God has called us to do. And then as you go through this parable, as you go through this story, there are four things in this text that give us a clue as how we can do it. The first thing that we are encouraged to do is that we are encouraged to trust and then to teach the word of God. So as you read the story, verses 1 and 3, what Jesus is doing is that he's teaching the word of God. People are listening to the word of God. It's the word of God through Jesus that is drawing people in to the message. And I think we need to encourage ourselves more and more to be a group of people who trust and teach the word of God. That we can have complete confidence in the word of God. As we started our time of singing off this morning, we can declare that all his promises are yes and amen. That we can have confidence that his faithfulness is true. So whatever you are going through right now, and I know looking around this room, there are some people who are going through, excuse my French, a little bit of crap right now in life. It's tough. Whether that's physical healing, you're looking for, there's ill health, mental health, loss of jobs, relational issues going on, maybe in your family or at work. Life is life. Christianity doesn't say to us, you know what, become a Christian and all that will disappear. Sometimes we can give the gospel like that and it's like, that's not the truth. Actually, you become a Christian and sometimes life can get a lot tougher because you're going against the flow. But what we do know and what we have complete confidence on is our trust in the word of God. Whatever it means to be a biblical church, and that's what we hopefully are as HBC, is that we honor the word of God, that we trust the word of God, and we teach it. We need to teach the word of God. If we're going to help people become disciples, if we're going to help people come into the eternal kingdom blessings of salvation, then one of the things that we need to do is teach it. I find it interesting in this passage that Jesus is teaching the word of God. He's not preaching. There's a place for that. He's not proclaiming. There's a place for that. He's teaching. And I want to encourage you in this room who've been a Christian for more than 5 years, who are you teaching the word of God to? Just individually, who are you getting alongside and saying, you know what, I've been a Christian 5 years. Hopefully in those 5 years, you've got some understanding and some knowledge of who God is and what his word says. I would hope after 5 years that you've grown to an ability where you can actually teach. You might not be able to teach, you know, everything. You might not know everything. That's fine. I don't know everything. Shock horror. I'm really sorry. I know you pay me. I'm your pastor. I in fact, the older I get, the less I seem to know. Is that your experience? Thanks, Anne. <That's... laughs> Yeah. But there is a sense of things I don't know. But the things that, in the midst of the things that I don't know, I have to say that the things that I do know, I'm actually more confident about. And in the sense that the things that I do know, the things I know about God. I don't understand everything. There's a mystery, as we've talked about before, as a church, in Sue and I's life. If you get to know us, if you know us well, you know we live with mystery. I live with mystery on a daily basis. I live with the mystery of why isn't Sue less pain? Pain-free. I believe Sue could be pain-free. We believe Sue could be pain-free. God, that's God's will. But we live in this tension. We live in the now and not yet, all that stuff. So, but in the midst of that, I know that God is good, God is kind, God is faithful, God is merciful, God is gracious. You know, those things that I prayed earlier, I know. So, you know what, don't try and convince me that it's not true. It's like the guys in Daniel. It's like, you know what, Chuck is in the lion's den or Chuck is in the fiery furnace. You know, even if God doesn't come through, I'm still going to trust him. I'm a little bit like that right now in my life. It's like, you know what? Where else do I go? Where else do I go? Because he has the words of eternal life. So I do know some things I don't know, some things I do know. But the way that I get to know things is by teaching. Teaching one another. Teach the Word of God. Read the Word of God. If you're one of those people that like okay, here we are, beginning of September, it's like a new year, particularly if you've got kids and you're in education, it feels like a new year. Well, what are you going to do about reading the Word of God in this next 12 months? How are you going to? If you want to talk to somebody in this church about reading the Bible on a regular basis in an easy way, talk to Ollie. It's his job. He's got 100 resources that he can point you to. Bible apps, Bible. There's so much stuff out there, to be honest, that will help you read the Bible. And don't like be a bit of a martyr. Think, you know what? I'm going to start with Leviticus. Come on. Don't do that. Start with Luke. Start with Mark. Start with the Gospels. Just read the Gospels. Just read the four Gospels in the next 12 months on a continuous loop. That will change you. And then teach it. So as you're reading something, so some of us in our missional communities use Discovery Bible Study. One of the things about the Discovery Bible Study is, sorry, I'm going to run out of loads of time. I'm only on point two. I've got 7 points. Perhaps, good job. Come back on the 16th and we'll pick it up there. I will stop in a minute. But when we're teaching the Word of God, the thing that you have to do, the thing that I've learned, the Discovery Bible Study does this really well, is it's like you have to take hold of what God is speaking to you about and share it with somebody. Because in the story, what happens with Peter, Simon Peter, is that the not only did they trust and teach the Word of God, the second thing that they did was that they obeyed the command. So the whole thing would have stopped, wouldn't it? The whole thing would have stopped. The whole story would have sort of had a shorter ending if Peter had said no to Jesus. Like, what would have, I don't know, what would have happened? Did Jesus know Peter was going to say yes? I don't know. Sovereignty of God. But he did obey. He said yes, because you say so. And that's something that we've got to keep building. It's no use just trusting and teaching the Word of God. There's a sense of obeying the Word of God. There's a sense of obeying Jesus, obeying, stepping into it. And like I said before, you know, Peter was not brimming with faith at this moment. It only takes faith as small as a mustard seed to say to the mountain, move, and the mountain moves. We don't need a lot of faith, but what we do need is some faith. Some trust, some belief that God is going to come through as we pray and trust him and believe him. That's what Peter says here. He's like, okay, because you say so. And as he says, you say so, God performs the miracle. I think sometimes in our catching of people mentality, none of us really, unless you've got the gift of evangelist or a bit of an extrovert personality, none of us really like talking to strangers about anything except for the weather, maybe, because we're British. But to talk to people about Jesus is not easy. I know that. I don't do it easily. But again, the context of our missional communities, the context of those vehicles, the shifts that we've made as a church is to encourage us to be people who dream and plan and have a context of people around us who are like, yes, what we are about is being fishers of people. There are people in your sphere of life, we call them people of peace. People that you know, people who know you, people who like you, people who love you, people who know you're a Christian. It's like, who out of those people should you be sharing your faith with? Who could you invite along to something like a missional community event? What about Christmas? Sorry to mention the C word in September. But are we going to let's think and plan. Let's think and plan. Who Christmas is one of the most greatest opportunities, isn't it, to invite people to hear something about Christianity. So let's be thinking about it in our missional communities. Let's be planning in our missional communities. Who can we be praying for, planning for? Who can we be drawing in to an event, to an opportunity? Who could we be teaching more about Christianity to? I love the fact that for Adam and Rick, who've just become Christians, and some of us will have seen their baptisms, the way that they became Christians was through people in a missional community saying, you know what, we're going to teach you some stuff. We're going to invite you to learn. And we need that. We need to teach people. That we live in a society where people don't know what Christianity is. They think they do, but they don't. People think they know what God is like, but they don't. People have words like heaven and hell and church and other sort of Christianity words, but they don't know what those words really mean. We have to teach people what these words mean. It's all that process of obeying and stepping into that moment. So I'll stop there. We'll pick it up on the 16th a little bit more, and we'll move into the next phase of what I want to say about. But I do believe this. Can we go press on the next two slides, Tim? So this is our verse for the year, okay? So this is the verse for the year. This is what we're seeking to do. Don't forget it. Don't lose heart. Because that's what this verse says. Don't become weary. Let's keep going again as we come into this new year. But also, take some time to read through this. This is our dream. This is our vision. This is what we're hoping for. And we bought this picture over the summer. And many of you will know we've got a really good friend as a church called Chris Duffett. Many of you know Chris. And I was with Chris a while back, and he was talking to me about a picture he'd done, if you like. And I said, Chris, would you paint us a picture that was sort of like a prophetic statement about where we are as a church right now? And he drew us this. He painted this. And I really like it. And I asked him to do something like this because I felt like we are like the boat as a church, and we're out in the sea. We've left the harbor, the safety of harbor, and we're out on the open sea, and we're sort of moving forward. But it's a bit of an adventure, but the sail is full because the Holy Spirit is blowing. And for me, it speaks about us sort of continuing to set sail on the adventure that we're on as a church. And I encourage you to have a look at it and just see what God might say to you. It might say something to you personally in your own life. But I think it's saying something to us corporately as a church at the moment. So let's pray together, shall we, for a moment. Lord, I thank you so much that when we read a story like this from the Gospels, we see so many levels and layers of you wanting to teach us and encourage us and to challenge us as individuals. Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room. If we are a follower of Jesus, then, Lord, help us to afresh see clearly the Jesus that we're following. That it's the Jesus of all power and authority, the Jesus who speaks the word, and fish get caught, or a person gets healed, or a multitude get fed. You're the Jesus, as we sang, that at your name, the name of Jesus, Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. So, Lord, this morning we renew our commitment to follow you, Jesus. And, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to dream and to think and to hope this morning with a fresh hope, a fresh dream, Lord, that there are literally multitudes of people. But in the midst of the multitudes, Lord, there are the ones that we know, the ones and twos that we know. And Lord, I pray that we might play our part in this story of making disciples who make disciples. And that this week we might have the privilege to help people trust and follow Jesus more. And so, Lord, we commit this week to you. We commit this new term, this new season to you as a church. And we pray for the whole church in our city today as it gathers in its various locations. Lord, may we be a church that works and partners with you, Holy Spirit, to see the kingdom of God come and to have faith and to have hope that there are people that we can draw and lead into a faith, a living faith with Jesus Christ. And so we offer ourselves to you this morning. We offer this day to you, this week and this month to you now. Thank you that you are faithful. You are good. And so send us out in the power of the Holy Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. So if you do get a chance to have a look at the painting and God speaks to you, please write it down and pass it on to Sue. We'd love to hear what God is saying. We'll finish things off there. I've gone over a little bit, so I do apologize. But there are, you know, if you can't stay around for longer, there's going to be some refreshments served. And if you've got particularly little children, then go out and get them from Minis and bring them back through. That'd be great. God bless you. Thanks so much for coming. See you soon.